table, Jesus, thank you. For of my soul, I want to live for you. Lover of my soul, I want to live for you. Your blood has washed away my sin, Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied, Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table, Jesus, thank you.
Romans chapter 4, continuing our study on Romans chapter 4. Just take a look at verses 13, 14, and 15. Romans chapter 4, verses 13, 14, and 15. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you help us to understand your holy word. I pray that you simplify the train of thought and you clarify the questions that we have about this life and about doctrines. May you be the teacher of your holy word tonight. I pray, Lord, that the congregation will not hesitate to ask questions as we go through this discussion of this very important book, the book of Romans. I pray, Lord, that we will have a lively discussion today, that the questions that we have will be answered by your holy word. Help us to understand it now. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Then you may be seated. Last time we learned that the reason why the life of Abraham was necessary, him being the father of not just the Jews, but of both the circumcised and the uncircumcised, is important. It's important for us to understand from the previous verses, because in the early times there were a group of people also known as Judaizers. So let me write that down for you. William was asking me about the Bible earlier today, and he said, I want us to understand it. So the Apostle Paul, this entire discussion was an answer to a group of people known as the Judaizers. Okay? Judaizers. In Galatians chapter 2, take a look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. There were, look at verse 4. There were false brethren, the Bible says, that were inside the church. Okay? There were false brethren that were inside their fellowship, and they were set to do something. And what that thing was to take the liberty which was found in Jesus Christ and place them back into bondage. Are you looking at your Bible? Galatians 2:4? Okay, so there were people inside the early church, the church in Galatia, and the church in Rome, who were trying to bring the Christians, the Jewish Christians, back into captivity, into the same bondage, and that bondage was the bondage of circumcision. They're known as the Judaizers. What the Judaizers were saying, which the Apostle Paul had to rebuke, because Peter almost was falling into their teaching, was that yes, you are saved by faith, but if you are a Jew, you still had to be circumcised. In order for you to be saved, you had to be circumcised. That's what they were teaching. Take a look at verse 6 of Galatians chapter 2. But of these who seem to be somewhat whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. First of all, they were not even contributing to the ministry. They were a part of that church. They were inside that church, but they were not contributing anything into the ministry. And they would meet together, the Bible says in verse 6, they were in conference. Okay, the idea there is that they are a part of the church, and yet they separate themselves as the modern term would be clique, a church clique. How many of you ever been to a large church where a church clique would form and only a certain group of church members would gather? They would go to a restaurant by themselves, and it doesn't matter if there's a visitor, they would not talk to that visitor because that visitor is not a part of that clique. Are you following me? And that's what's going on here in Galatians chapter 2. Paul was warning the Galatian church that watch out, there are people among you. He calls them false brethren. Their characteristic is, well, number one, they don't contribute anything to the ministry. They group themselves together in isolation as a clique. They're in conference. Take a look at verse 13. Slide down to verse 13. They are influential. They influence the entire church. The Bible says, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that even one of the apostles, Barnabas, also was carried away with their dissimulation. They affect and influence other Christians that are real Christians. Are you following me? Look at verse 14. Here's another characteristic of this group of false brethren. The Bible says, when I saw that they walk not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. So, mind you, this is not 2018 church. This is one of the early churches back then. You see, the issue that they were dealing with is the same issue that's present even today. Right? In the church, you'll find people that are exclusive. They're not necessarily Christians, but they're within the church. And the Bible says they walk not uprightly. Chapter 3, verse 1. If you don't believe it, let's take a look at what the Bible says. Are there people like that in the church? You tell me. Here's another thing that they do. Paul says to the Galatians, "O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you?" You know that term, bewitch? That means they get a hold of you, they control you. That you should not obey the truth. They become so influential that they dissuade the real believers from the truth. Okay? So, they're known as the Judaizers. And then the number one characteristic of their teaching is that, well, you got to be circumcised in order for you to be saved. If you are a Jew, yes, you're saved by grace, but you also have to be circumcised. That's what they were teaching, right? So Paul, then, in the book of Romans, chapter 4, he answers their false teaching. And Paul says in Romans chapter 4, well, if you need to be circumcised in order for you to be saved, what happens to the Gentiles? They're not circumcised. Can they not be saved? And that's what verses 11 and 12, that's what he's answering in verses 10, 11, and 12. He says, was Abraham, when God imputed righteousness on him, was he circumcised or was he uncircumcised? And we learned last Sunday, no, he was not circumcised yet. And the reason why Abraham received that imputation, that blessedness, according to verse 8, before he was circumcised, is so that Abraham will not only become the father of the Jews, but so that Abraham will also become the father of other nations, of Gentile nations. In Genesis chapter 14, verse, take a look at Genesis 14, 13. Genesis chapter 14, 13, that's why there was a change in his name. You remember? Abraham, before Abraham was called Abraham, was known as Abram, right? Without an H-A. So his name was changed because of this process that we're explaining now. Abraham was first Abram. Abram this is uncircumcised. Therefore, to the Gentiles, or the father of nations, and Abraham to the circumcised, or the Jews. Okay, now go to Galatians chapter 3. Genesis 14 first? Genesis 14, verse 13. Take a look at what his name was. And there came one that had escaped and told who was he? Abram. Not Abraham. But look, it says Abram the Hebrew. Where'd you get that word Hebrew from? Take a look at Genesis chapter 10, verse 25. Genesis chapter 10, verse 25. Genesis 10:25, my brother was teaching about the nation of Israel today in Sunday school, and this kind of ties in with that. If you want to know where we are at as far as God's plan, you pay attention to what's going on in Israel. That's how you know how close we are. You follow what goes on in Israel and you'll be able to tell the end times. Okay, Genesis 10:25. There was a verse 24 says, "And Arphaxad begat Salah, and Salah begat Eber, and unto Eber were born two sons. The name was one was Peleg. This is when the earth was divided. That's a time frame before." William, before, along in the beginning of time, there was only one land mass. Only one land. And God split it up into the different continents. Okay? And the time that happened was during the time of this man named Peleg. Well, that's where we get that word Hebrew. Notice how Eber was a descendant of Shem. Okay? He was a Shemite. That's why. That's the lineage of Abraham, making him a Hebrew. Let's take a look. Now go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, going into the end of the chapter, verse 29. Take a look at Galatians 3:29. What does it say? And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So if you are a Christian, you are a child of Abraham. Okay, you are a child of Abraham. Then are you Abraham's seed? And being a child, being a descendant of Abraham, you are an heir according to the promise. That's important to understand. Because, well, take a look at verse 13 of Romans chapter 4. Hold on to that verse in Galatians 3:29. And then turn back into Romans chapter 4, verse 13. Romans 4, 13. Remember what I said about the book of Galatians and the book of Romans? They go hand in hand, right? Galatians has 6 chapters. The book of Romans is an expanded version of the book of Galatians. Look at what verse 13 says, what Paul says in Romans chapter 4. For the promise that he should be the what? The heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed. Now, we'll think about that for a second. How many seeds or how many sons did Abraham have? How many? Isaac and Ishmael, right? So Abraham had 2 sons. Go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 22. Galatians chapter 4, verse 22. Galatians 4, 22, I think. The one that says, Abraham had 2 sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. Is that 4? Yes, right? Look, Galatians 4:22. For it is written that Abraham had not one, right? Had 2 sons. The one by a bondmaid, who's that? Ishmael. Right? The other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman, was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. Who's that? Isaac. Okay? So, which lineage do you think leads to the seed, which is Jesus Christ, according to Galatians chapter 3? So, Abraham has 2 sons. One is Isaac. And then the other son is Ishmael. Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, Ishmael was a son born out of the flesh. Isaac was the one that was born after the Spirit. Right? And then he says, which things are an allegory? For these are the 2 covenants. The one by a bondwoman, which is Agar or Hagar. And the other of the free woman, which is Sarah. He says, it's an allegory. The entire story, what's an allegory? An allegory is a story that has its own independent meaning, but actually has another meaning. Okay? So what was the initial story? The initial story was, well, you got Abraham with 2 sons, Isaac and Ishmael, Sarah and Hagar. One is of a spirit, one is of the flesh. Well, he's saying that was an allegory. The reason why these things happen is to illustrate another truth. What was that other truth? Right? What was the other truth? That the blessedness of Abraham was not going to be a blessedness out of the flesh. It was going to be a blessedness, a spiritual blessedness. That the descendants, not of the flesh, that eternal life is not by the flesh. That's what he says in John chapter 1, right? It's not by the will of man, nor of the flesh, right? But of the Spirit. So he's saying, it's just an allegory. Because the true blessedness comes through not the physical lineage, but the spiritual lineage. Are you following me? The spiritual lineage. Well, who belongs to you? How do you become an heir? That's what Paul is saying in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. How do you become an heir? What's an heir? I used to think it was pronounced hair, because there's an H. I didn't realize it was actually a silent H. It's heir, right? How do you become an heir of God? How do you become an heir of Abraham? Do you have to be a physical, son from the line of Abraham? But Paul is saying no. Because if that was the case, then that blessedness of imputation then had to be by blood, by birth. Go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 4 now. Okay, we'll look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. You'll see that that word again. He says, now I say that the heir, it tells you what an heir is. As long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Slide down to verse 4. 4 through 6. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, capital S, right? Your Bible better say capital S, okay? Son, because it's pertaining to a very particular, very specific Son. That's Jesus Christ. Made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Who's that? Who were under the law? The Jews, right? That we might receive the adoption of sons. Because you are sons, small letter S, right? God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. What is he saying? He's saying that adoption was not by physical birth. That adoption was through spiritual birth, calling him Abba, Father. You're able to call God your Father because through the lineage of Abraham, you came down through the spiritual lineage, not the physical lineage. Okay? That's the entire discourse in Romans chapter 4. That's all he was saying. Any question? Okay. Verse 13 again, Romans chapter 4. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed, that's Isaac, through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Verse 14. For if they which are of the law be heirs, okay? Here's what it's saying. If they which are of the law, who's that? The Jews. Okay, look up here. Here's what Paul is saying. If the heirs are only exclusive to those that are under the law, okay, then faith is void. Right? Verse 14. For if they which are of the law be heirs, if it's only the Jews, If it's only the circumcised, and that's what the Judaizers were doing. The Judaizers were saying, no, if you're a Christian, in order for you to get saved, you got to get circumcised. Well, Paul answers back and says, well, if it is only through circumcision, if you got to be circumcised, it is only for those that are under the law, well, then faith is void. What's the purpose of faith? There's no reason for faith then, right? There's no, if there's no faith, there's no George. I know, it's kind of corny. Faith is made void, and look, and the promise is of non-effect. Which promise? The imputation. The righteousness, not of works, but of faith, but by faith. Right? Now take a look at verse 15. Something more practical. Here's a question. How do we know?
Pastor, how do we know that infants are saying that they don't go to hell?
I'm glad you asked. Verse 15. Since nobody's asking questions. Thank you. So how do we know that infants go to heaven? Take a look at verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath. Okay? What does the law do? What did the law do? We can go back to Galatians chapter 3 again if you want to read the entire context of that. What does the law do? And let's go. Let's go there. Galatians 3. What does the law do? He's asking. Because the law worketh wrath. What does that mean? It's just like in Galatians 3:19. Take a look at Galatians 3:19. Wherefore then serveth the law? What was the purpose of the law? What did the law do? You know what the law did? The law made you aware of sin. Why is that important to understand when it comes to dealing with babies and infants? The reason why infants or babies do not go to hell when they die is found in verse 15. For where no law is, there is no transgression. What does that mean? That means if you do not know right from wrong, you cannot be a sinner. There is no sin that can be imputed on you. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. I think it's in verse 39 or 29. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 39. Deuteronomy 1:39. Yeah, it's verse 39. Take a look. The question is, do infants go to heaven or hell? Deuteronomy 1:39. Moreover, so you go, William, you go to Genesis, Exodus. I'm sorry, there are two, we have two Williams, huh? Little William. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. The first chapter of Deuteronomy, go to verse 39. What does that say? Moreover, your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. What's that? God's promise. Okay? Enter into the rest, into God's rest. Children who do not know the law as in the Old Testament, they're too young to know what is right and what is wrong. They cannot be imputed. There can't be any sin imputed on them. They cannot be guilty of any sin, because where no law is, there is no transgression. So that's why babies, when they die, if they die, and even the toddlers, before they reach that, the term is age of accountability. Before they reach that age of accountability, that means they don't know, they can barely tell what's right and what's left. Right? You ask a child, raise your right hand. And they all raise up the left hand. And they look around and they go, oh. Because they don't know. They can't even tell right and left. With children like that, they can't go to hell. I mean, what kind of God would take a baby to hell? Right? And you say, well, Pastor, everybody knows that. Well, and you got to see it from the Bible, right? But, well, what about the Roman Catholic teaching of, well, you got to make sure that as soon as the baby's born, you got to baptize them right away, because in case they die, their inherited sinful nature will take them to hell. I heard a preacher say one time, sharing a testimony about his wife who was a nurse. This was back in the before World War II. He said that when his wife was going through a nursing school, his wife learned to baptize babies as a nurse. The reason behind that was so that in case the baby dies during labor, during the delivery, a nurse would know how to baptize that baby so that that will guarantee that the baby will go to heaven. You see the problem with that? You see the reason why we're going through this? Because you fall into all kinds of false theological teaching, such as every cult out there that teaches that a baby has to be baptized right away. The Greek Orthodox Church is another one. I was watching a Greek Orthodox priest on YouTube, how they baptize. When you present that baby into the Greek Orthodox priest, it's scary. He grabs that baby, and then there's a bucket, like a huge bucket, takes that baby, unrobes the baby, and literally grabs it by the armpit and dunks the baby like this. One, two, three, seven times. I'm watching this, and I guess every Greek Orthodox, that's how you become a Greek Orthodox. And I was thinking, I'm looking at that baby, I'm looking at the nostrils that's open, right? And they would flip it upside down. That means the water can go in through the nose and into their nostrils and into their lungs. And for what? Seven times. For what reason? Just so that the baby, to make sure that the baby will go to heaven? No. What? The Bible says, if an infant dies, there is not a single sin that can be imputed on that baby. Why? Because without knowledge of the law, there is no transgression. Take a look at Romans 5:13. Romans chapter 5, verse 13. That's a good question to know, right? That's a good answer to have. You come across a family member, and you know, you've been witnessing to the family member, and then they have a baby, and then they ask you, "Well, Sister Connie, I have a newborn baby. Should I get him baptized? Because I was told by Father so-and-so that if I don't get him baptized and if he ends up dying, what do you do? How do you explain it?" Right? Well, here it is. Romans 5:13. Look. "For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Amen?
Amen?
Sin is not imputed when there is no law. Let's take a look at Romans 7, 9. Romans chapter 7, verse 9. Romans chapter 7, verse 9. Here's what Paul said, Romans 7, 9. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, what happened? Sin revived and I died. That's what Paul said. All that sin does, all that the law does, is it brings you to the knowledge of sin. And once you reach that knowledge of sin, then you've reached that point of accountability. Now, so the next question is, how old is that age of accountability? How old is that age of accountability? A lot of people say, based on Luke chapter 2, they say it's 12 years old. And so a lot of churches, when the Southern Baptist is one of them. Southern Baptist, when you reach 12, they make sure that you get baptized. And that's how you become a member of the Southern Baptist churches, at 12 years old. Well, where do you get that? There's really no textual evidence. Of when do you reach that point of accountability? If you ask Zifron, if he's a sinner, you know what he'll say? Yes. How does he know he's a sinner? How does a child know he's a sinner? If you find a child that says, are you a sinner? No. Did you steal that cookie from the cookie jar? Yes. Does that make you a sinner? Yes. Right? So that means they have a knowledge. They know what's right and what's wrong. Guess what? They're past that age of accountability. And every person is different. There's really no specific age to say, well, a five-year-old has to get saved. Some five-year-olds have no idea. They have a conscience that's telling them what's right and what's wrong. But they don't really know what's right and what's wrong. Right? How do you condemn them? You can't. God will not condemn them. If it happens that God takes away their life, and it happens before they reach that age of accountability, they go to heaven. Amen? It's not that they are saved, Maja. It's hard to explain that to a parent, though, right? You try explaining that to a parent who just lost a three-year-old. You say, well, no, it's God's will for... That's difficult. That's difficult to explain that. But the reality is you'll find comfort in the Word of God. Amen. You'll find comfort in the Word of God. You show them these verses that we're studying right now and say, well, look, I learned this from church. I learned this from my pastor. Look, this he did not know... He did not know any of those things. Therefore, there's no sin imputed on him. It's not that they are saved, but they are safe.
Amen. Amen.
See the difference? The difference is, for us, once you reach past that age of accountability, you need to get saved.
Amen.
S-A-V-E-D, saved. Before that age of accountability, you are safe. You're safe. You're safe in the hands of God. What did Jesus Christ say when in Mark chapter 10, verse 15? That's why he said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, because unto them belong the kingdom of heaven." Right? They don't need to get saved. They are safe. Amen?
Amen.
And I hope that will help you. You'll come across a parent one time, and God will use you to minister to that parent who had lost a loved one. Okay? Verse 16, we'll keep going through a few minutes. Therefore, it is of... go to Romans chapter 9, verse 11. Romans chapter 9, verse 11. Now that we've clarified that, so infants and children, young children, are safe. Okay? Sin is not imputed on them. Just a faith. Good. That's a good question, right? Some 35-year-olds, some 39-year-olds, they're not 39-year-olds up here, right? Some 39-year-olds, like Uncle Dan, for example, I don't know how old he is.
64.
He's 64? But I guarantee he's not 64 in here, right? He's a teenager right now. And I guess the psychologists are able to determine that. Because he's a teenager. In his case, he would know right from wrong. He would have the knowledge, especially he likes coming to church. So he hears the Bible, he hears it. So he would know God's law, and he would need to be saved. But I've come across a lot of individuals, there's an entire module of them in the jail where I work in, and there's an entire module of them. You look at them, they're grown men. Until you start talking to them, and they act like 3-year-olds. You take away a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and fight's on. And you'll see 2 grown men fighting over a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And you're wondering, well, did this not make any sense? But then you find out later on from their psychologist, no, they're not 40-year-olds. They're actually 3 or 4-year-olds in here. You see? Well, what about those people, right? So that's what she's asking. Guess what? If they do not have the knowledge of God's law, they are safe. They're safe. It's about here, what they know. Do they have a sinful nature? Yes, they do. Everyone born after Adam and Eve has a sinful nature, but that is not imputed on them until they know God's law of what's right and what's wrong. Is that clear? We have a fair God. We have a fair God. Amen? When we have a true Bible. Verse 16. What did I say? Romans 9, 11. So that's one question that might come up, right? What about the mentally... there's a term for them now, for them now that's politically correct. But, you know, with mental illness. Romans 9, 11. Romans 9, 11. Here comes, without explaining what we just learned tonight, without going through that, you come across verses like Romans 9, 11, and you suck them right into the teachings of hyper-Calvinist, okay, or hyper-dispensationalist. Take a look at verse 11. For the children being not yet born. That's another question, right? What about if the child that is still unborn, right? What if they die in the womb? What happens to them? They go to heaven. They go to heaven, you know? But look, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. A child that's inside the womb cannot do good nor evil. Or evil. They can't do anything. They haven't been born yet. Neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to... What is that word? Election might stand. not of works, but of him that calleth. Okay, that's how important this doctrine of imputation is. Because for the unborn, God cannot impute sin on them. Only righteousness is imputed on them. Actually, not even righteousness is imputed on them. They don't need any imputation because they are safe. But the hyper-Calvinists will take that verse, however, and see that word election. And they say, well, you see, infants have been elected to eternal life. And if infants are, and children that are inside the womb have been elected to eternal life, that means everyone that is saved is elected. Do you follow their train of thought? They think that because infants, before we reach that age of accountability, because infants are saved, you know, they're going to heaven when they die, that means that then there is then this doctrine of election. Meaning to say, and what they mean by the doctrine of election is that God had chosen some people to be saved, and God has chosen some people not to be saved. Right? Based on that verse. You see, what's wrong with that doctrine? Do we believe in the doctrine of election? Do we believe that God had chosen some predestinated to be saved and some not to be saved? That's hyper-Calvinism. Why? That's not what we believe. What we believe, and I hope this is what you believe, Romans chapter 10, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? The problem with the doctrine of election is that if God had already chosen people to be saved, and God had already chosen people not to be saved, why do we bother having a church? Why do we need to go out door knocking and soul winning? Why are men being called to preach? Think about it. It's really simple to answer. If God has already predestinated certain groups of mankind to be saved and certain number of mankind to be unsaved, why go out door knocking? Why go out witnessing? Why share the gospel? Why have the 12 apostles? Right? Why? And Ephesians chapter 1. I think it's been a while since we've looked at this text. And then from that Romans 9:11, they would take you to Ephesians chapter 1. And here's the answer. I don't intend to just give you a theological dilemma and not give you an answer. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 4 and 5. Very important text. Don't meddle with this text, okay? Actually, don't meddle with it with anything in the Bible. Because you change anything in here, you ruin an entire gamut of things that you have no idea what you've done. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. And they will refer you to this verse, and what does it say? According as he had chosen us in him before, then they focus on before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated, then they focus on the word predestinated, us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Is that what those verses teach? Are these verses saying that God had preordained souls to be saved before the creation of the world? Is that what the verse is saying? And that's what they would claim. They say, well, look at this verse right here. This verse says that God has predestinated everyone even before he created the world. No, not at all. That's not what that verse is saying. Take a look at the verse again, verse 4, very carefully. According as he had chosen us. What does that say? In him. That predestination, number one, was pertaining not to who will get saved, that predestination was pertaining to how or through whom you will get saved. It says in Him. That means before the foundation of the world, God already preordained a way for mankind to be saved. And that's through Him, Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the act, that's the real predestination. Secondly, He doesn't stop there. Secondly, have chosen us in Him. Here's the predestination of a Christian, not unto salvation, but unto, verse 4, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. You see, true biblical predestination? Biblical predestination is not unto salvation, but as unto the means to be to salvation and unto holiness. That means once you get saved, you will become holy. There's no way out of it. There's no way out of it. You cannot make yourself unholy. The moment you get saved, God has predestinated you to live a holy life. That's predestination. Okay, not unto salvation, but unto holiness. Okay? We'll continue this lesson. I hope you're learning, okay? Romans chapter 4. We'll continue this lesson. We'll pick it up from verses 16 all the way to the end of verse 25 next Wednesday. Any question? Any inputs? No questions? Oh, was that clear? Okay. All right then. You just want to go home and eat, huh? All right. Okay, Brother Jerry, yes, sir.
I got one statement I want to make. It's a little bit out of topic, but when you read the Romans 9:11, let me go back.
Yes. About Jacob. That's what that was about. Romans 9:11. Yes.
Not the children.
Yes.
It is a powerful testimony that God included the unborn children. It's a good testimony that when somebody approaches you for those pro-choice people, mm-hmm. it's a good thing to bring up with them. That if they believe in God, they should believe that.
Yeah.
First.
That's true.
There's a lot of pro-choice nowadays that really get you, no matter what.
Yeah.
And some of them, they said they are Christians. How can they be Christians if they can't understand the verse?
Yeah. That's a good verse for, he's right, anti-abortion. So that's a good verse. If you are a Christian and if you believe the Word of God is the Word of God, you should be pro-life. Okay, you should be pro-life, not pro-choice.
Amen.
That's not a tissue in there. It's not a tissue. In Proverbs, he says, "From your mother's womb, I've known you." God made. What did he say? Had made you marvelously. I am marvelously and wonderfully created. And wonderfully made from the mother's womb. Even the hairs of the head are numbered. If you look at an ultrasound by the first trimester, by the first gestational month, that heartbeat is there. That's a living being there. That's got its own heartbeat. And people say, well, after the first trimester, you before that you can abort, after you cannot abort. That's a heartbeat. That's not a tissue. That's another person living in there. And you should be thankful that God allowed you to become a channel of another person's life.
Amen.
Ladies, you know, if you're those of you that have a baby, if God give you a child, that's a gift. That's a gift. And you say, well, what a pastor, what about those that were raped? Right? That's another pro-choice argument. Well, Pastor, what about the rape victims? So, well, if they're a rape victim, shouldn't they have the right to abort that baby? No. Why? Because that's not your life. In California now, did you know in California now, it's legal to commit suicide? Yes. Doctor-assisted suicide. If you want to end your life, you can go see a doctor. Of course, after psychological testing and all those things, and the doctor says, you know what? Yeah, there's no reason for him to live. You can go ahead and die, and then the doctors will assist you. And the doctor will not be Dr. Kevorkian. In California, that law was passed, okay? No. No. Okay. Anyway, I hope our teenagers, kids, I hope you're learning, okay? These are information that your school teachers will never tell you. Okay? School teachers will never tell you about these things. Why? They're not allowed to. Yeah. Sad. That's so sad. So sad. Anyway, let's close in prayer. Bring up some more questions, okay? For next Wednesday, we'll keep studying the Word of God. Let's close in prayer. Brother Gary, can you close in prayer, please, Brother Gary?
We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this day and the opportunity we have, Lord, to gather under the teaching of your Word. Pray that you be with Pastor, Lord, as he discerns scriptures that he explains to the normal person. Lord, we just pray that you bless him, guide him, direct him. Watch over us, shall we be again, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.